Please open the Bibles with me at Hebrew 2. I'm going to read the first four verses. Evrei 2, 1 la 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received the just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. I want to start today by offering a gift. Whoever is going to get here first will get this $1 bill. Thank you, Debbie. There you go. Debbie was quick. Debbie got the gift. But the majority of you guys didn't really respond to my offer. Now, you either refused it, you either rejected it, or you neglected it, but you didn't respond. Now, why is that? I made you an honest and a real offer. Perhaps some of you guys said, well, I don't know if this is a legitimate question. I don't know if there's a catch or there's a trick to it. Or maybe some others said, well, you know, I don't need a dollar. I got plenty of dollars home. Or maybe said, well, you know, I don't want to come there on the stage and embarrass myself in front of everybody for a dollar. But whatever the reason might have been, you guys refused my offer without real consequences. Did you know that every single day of every year, 151,600 people die, the majority of them refusing God's offer for salvation? Now, why is that? Why would someone refuse the greatest offer that was brought to humankind? And what are the consequences for such a rejection? Now, the author of Hebrews responds to both of these questions. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, right? I mean, that's not hard. Jews that turned from Judaism to Christianity, and now they were facing a dilemma. They were thinking about going back to Judaism because of the persecutions that they were finding in, especially the ones from Nero. And the author of Hebrews writes to them, and he starts in chapter 1 saying, guys, why would you do that? Why would you turn from Christianity to Judaism? Why would you give something that is superior, which is Christianity, for something inferior that is Judaism? And he says, you know, the prophets and the priests, you know, Moses, Elijah, they're all good, but Jesus is superior to the prophets. The angels, nothing bad with the angels, but Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is the superior priest to offer the superior sacrifice for you and me to obtain the superior salvation. Let me repeat it again. Jesus Christ is the superior priest to offer the superior sacrifice in order for us to obtain the superior salvation. And tonight, I want to come before you with a message that is entitled, Such a Great Salvation. Such a Great Salvation. And the first question that arises here is, how can we obtain this great salvation? How can we obtain this great salvation? And the first thing is by tying up to Jesus. Tying up to Jesus and his message of salvation. Now you see here in Hebrew 1, the last verse, 14, there's that word salvation that triggers something in the author's mind. Because you see, the angels are in the work, in the service of the ones that inherit salvation. And he starts, the author, the writer starts here by bringing seven warnings. And the first one is in this pericope here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Now, as I just said, he's addressing here to Jews that were Christians. But here in this pericope, he's addressing to Jews that are not Christians yet. It's almost like every Sunday we preach here in a congregation, in a church, and the majority of the people here are Christians, but every time there's some people that might not be Christians yet, and they need that message of salvation. Tying up to Jesus and his message of salvation. And he's using two words here. Now, if you read with me the first verse from chapter 2, it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. In other translation, it says, we must tie up. Now, the Greek word for tying up here is proseiko, which is a nautical term that it refers to a fisherman that is about to go in the morning to get his boat to go fishing, and he just realizes that he forgot to tie up his boat, and the boat is gone. What the writer says here is you need to tie up to Jesus and his message of salvation. Let me tell you something tonight. Maybe you're young here, and you know you came to church for a long time, and now you love youth and you love church, and you know you love the music and you love worship and you love camps and you love summit and you love conferences and you love conventions, but maybe you didn't make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Tonight is the night when you have the chance to make that commitment to Jesus. Tonight is the night when you can change your life forever. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been a Christian for a long time, but you know, it seems like things get dry inside of you. It seems like you don't hear Jesus anymore. I mean, you're trying to read the Bible and there are just some words you don't understand. It doesn't speak to you. Maybe you come to church and you see people worshiping and raising up their hands and crying and you say, what's wrong with these people? Or maybe what's wrong with me? It seems like between you and God there's a gap. It seems like between you and God there's a hole and there's just plain and there's no relationship. There's no connection. My brother and my sister, I have a good news for you. Tonight is the night of redemption. Tonight is the night of restoration. Tonight is the night when you rekindle with him. Tonight is the night when you can meet up with him. Tonight is your night. Tonight is your night. I remember when I was a little kid in Sibiu, in Romania, there was this lady that started coming to our church. And she loved church. She brought her husband, her kids. They got baptized. Her sister, her brother-in-law, their kids, they all got baptized except her. She testified Jesus to a coworker, and that coworker gave her life to Jesus, and she became a member in our church, but not her. And I remember my dad one time talked to her and she said, you know what, I like so many things about you. You're so consistent. You're a church every Sunday. You come here even Thursdays. You know, you're even bearing fruit, but you didn't make that commitment to Jesus. And she said, Pastor, you know, I love church, I love God, but I can't make that commitment with Jesus, not yet. After almost 10 years, she made that commitment, and she was saved. And interestingly, just a few years ago, she passed away at a quite young age. And that's a happy ending case, but you see, not all cases are like this. There are so many people that are so close to make that commitment to Jesus and be saved. They're just so close. They're almost there. And it's almost like a light goes off inside of them and they never get to that point of their lives anymore. That's why if you are here tonight and if you're not saved, if you are here tonight and you need that reconnection with Jesus, if you are here tonight and you need to restore your relationship with him, tonight is your night. Tonight is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Then the second part of verse 1, it says, lest we drift away. Now this is another nautical Greek term. It's parareo, which refers to a sailor that is about to go stop at the harbor for the night, and he missed the exit. Now, if you come to church, you know, maybe off of 5 or 91, and you take Euclid, for instance, and you miss Euclid, it's okay, you'll take Brookhurst. Now, you miss Brookhurst, you take Magnolia. You miss Magnolia, you take Dale Beach. Yeah, you might be a little late at church, but you're going to make it. But what if you go all the way down to Mexico and you miss your last exit? You're kind of stuck there, and if you don't have papers, you're probably not going to come back anymore. You see, the majority of people don't reject Jesus. The majority of people neglect Jesus. You know, I don't know many people that wake up in the morning saying, I want to go to hell. I don't know many people that wake up saying that. But the majority of people will go to hell. You know what's the easiest way to go to hell? You know what's the easiest way to go to hell? Do nothing. Do absolutely nothing. Make no commitment with Jesus. Because the reality is this, we are born separated from God. Now, if we live separated from God and if we die separated from God, what do you think is going to happen? No, no. What we need to do tonight is to make that commitment. What we need to do tonight is to restore that relationship that might be broken or that was never been there in the first place. What you need to do tonight, what I need to do tonight, is to say yes to my Savior. Amen. We need to tie up to Jesus. We need to tie up to the message of salvation. Then the second thing is, the reasons why we need to tie up to Jesus. Why do we need to tie up to Jesus? And I'm going to bring you three reasons why we have to tie up to this message of salvation. First of all, because of the superiority of Jesus. We just heard our pastor talking about the superiority of the Word, the superiority of Jesus. You see this word here in chapter 2, therefore. Now, every time you read the Bible and you see this word, therefore, you should ask yourself, why is that therefore? That therefore is there for a reason. Why should we tie up to Jesus? Because Jesus is superior to the prophets. Because Jesus is superior to the priests. Because Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus Christ is the superior priest who offered the superior sacrifice in order for us to obtain the superior salvation. And so many people will come and will say, yes, but, you know, I like my old religion. I like my old ideology. I like sacrifices. I like priests, prophets. I like Judaism. It's like, just like John MacArthur once said, there's nothing wrong with Judaism. What's wrong with, the problem with Judaism is not that Judaism was wrong. The problem with Judaism was that Judaism was incomplete. You see, prophets, priests, angels, all these things are signs that are pointing us to Jesus. We're not worshiping the signs, but we're worshiping what the signs are pointing to, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me illustrate this for you. Let's say that you go, you drive your car and you're maybe on the East Coast or through to Nevada or maybe in the middle of nowhere. And suddenly you see that you're low on gas, right? That light, you see that light on. And you start being disturbed a little bit. And then finally you see 10 miles away, a sign that says 10 miles away, there's a gas station. Boy, you get happy, right? And then let's say you stop at that gas station and you sit in your car and you say, well, you know, this feels good, but, you know, I remember 15 minutes ago when I saw that sign, how good I felt. You know, I think I'm going to go back and sit under that sign. Now, you can't go back and sit under that sign. You're not going to get any gas. Or let's say you go back and you sit under that sign and you say, well, you know, I wonder if there's another gas station closer, maybe with cheaper gas. Now, you might really end up with no gas in the middle of nowhere. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we're not worshiping the signs. We're worshiping what the signs are pointing to, because prophets can't save you. Priests can't save you. Angels can't save you. The only one that can save you is Jesus Christ. Amen. There's so many foolish people today that come and say, well, you know, who cares? Christianity, you know, Buddhism, Islam, you know, it's okay. Toate drumurile duc la Roma, nu? It's okay. I mean, you know, they all point to the same God. It's not real. It's not real, because our Bible says so clear in John 14:6, Jesus Christ warns us and tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one, comes to Father but through me. There's no salvation in heaven, under heaven, and on earth other than in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is superiority. That's the first reason. The second reason, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, is the severity of God's judgment. Let's read again verse 2 here. For if the word spoken to angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Now, you remember when the laws were given to Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, the angels were there in that process, and Psalm 69 and Acts 7 talk about it. And, you know, there weren't just 10 commandments there. There were over 600 rules of regulations that were very severe and very strict to keep. And the Bible says very clear in the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is the man that doesn't keep one of these commandments. Just to kind of illustrate you how severe those laws were, in the book of Leviticus chapter 10, the Bible talks about two priests, Nadab and Abihu. And they say, well, we love God so much, we want to bring a sacrifice. That's kind of like a nice thing to do when you love God so much and you want to just bring a sacrifice to God to show the love that you have for him. You know how God rewarded him? Killed him on the spot because it was an unauthorized sacrifice. Or let me give you another more disturbing example. 1 Chronicles 13. Did you hear of a man by the name of Asa? He's walking with the Ark of Covenant that held the Ten Commandments inside, and somehow the cart is about to tip over, and instinctively Asa's trying to hold the Ark of Covenant. God zapped him on the spot because God's law was do not touch the Ark of Covenant. Or let me give you another example. Numbers 15. There's a man that tries to gather, take some woods to make a fire for him and for his own family. Now, that looks like the right thing to do. Even the Bible says that we should take care of our own and of our own family. Right thing to do. Right motivation. Wrong day of the week. The Sabbath. God killed him. Now, if God's judgment was so severe on Israel, I want to ask you something. What is your hope? What is my hope? What is our family hope? What is America's hope? Just think about these things. Think about how strict God's divine judgment was in regards of murder, divorce, adultery. And think about today. Divorce? If I ask many of my coworkers, for them, divorce is simply just a piece of paper. Adultery, it's something normal for everybody. Murder, I'm not even talking about people killing each other. 1.4 million abortions every single year in this country, and many are not just tolerating it, many are celebrating it. Oh, the right of a person to govern their own body. If God's severe judgment was so realistic on Israel, then what is your hope? What is my hope? Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, we need to tie up to Jesus. We need to tie up to Jesus because of Jesus' superiority, because of his judgment, and third of all, so important and so beautiful, because of Jesus' sufficiency, because Jesus Christ is enough. And three things that I want to mention here. You see, salvation didn't cost us anything. Salvation didn't cost us anything. You see, in many other religions, it's all about what do you do for God? What kind of prayer? How many prayers? What time of the day you pray? What kind of bow? What kind of approach? But in Christianity, it's not about what you do for God, but it's about what he did for you. It's not about what you do for him, but it's about what he did for you. Someone once said, you don't earn your salvation, because if you would, then how do you know if you work hard enough, right? Wouldn't it be that nauseating and annoying in heaven to have all these people, you know, saying, oh, you know, no, I work this much for my salvation. Oh, no, let me tell you how much I work for my salvation. Oh, let me tell you how much I did for my salvation. It's not going to be any bragging there in heaven. It's all about his grace. It's all about his grace for you and for me. There was this story that I read last week. It's not a real story, but it has a lot of truth in it. And it said that Jesus and Satan had a dialogue, perhaps just like God and Satan at the beginning of the book of Job. And it said that Jesus is asking Satan and says, where are you coming from? And he says, oh, I'm coming from Eden Garden. And what did you do there? Oh, I put a trap and I caught humans and people in it. Oh, really? Jesus says. And what are you going to do with them? Oh, I'm going to have so much fun, Satan answered. I'm going to teach them how to lie. I'm going to teach them how to steal. I'm going to teach them how to kill each other. I'm going to teach them how to rape, how to abuse each other, how to do drugs, how to create bombs. And Jesus says, and what are you going to do when you're going to be done with all of it? Oh, I'm going to kill them. And Jesus asks Satan and says, how much do you want for them? And Satan says, no, 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 you don't want them. They're bad. They're going to be even worse now that I touch them. They're going to hate you. They're going to spit at you. How much? Jesus asked. And Satan answered, all your blood and all your tears. Done, Jesus said. And he paid the price. He paid the price. It's not about what you do for him. It's about what he did for you. Now, I can come to church every day. I can read the Bible every single year. I can play in a band. I can preach. I can study theology. I can do all these things. Let me tell you, nothing will save me other than the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Works are good, but his grace is what saves us. His blood that shed on the cross for you and for me. Salvation, the sufficiency of Jesus. Salvation didn't cost us anything. And then salvation is without condition. God saves sinners unconditional by his own sovereignty through the power and wisdom in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm just going to give you a few examples. John the Baptist, the Bible says that he leapt with joy in his mother's womb by the presence of Jesus. Remember, in the book of Acts talked about Cornelius, a man that believed in God as no unsaved man would, and he prayed acceptable to God. Remember Lot, he loved Sodoma more than righteousness. He even committed incest with his own daughters, but the Bible said that he found grace and mercy in God, and he was forgiven. Remember Israel, God's own people, and they committed so much sin, God punished them, but still he called them by name, chastened them, and saved them. Brothers and sisters, salvation is without condition. When God promises you something, he doesn't take his word back. I love that verse from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, that says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. He remains faithful. And a lot of people will say, but that's so hard for me to do. And I understand that. But I want to tell you something. When you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, when you are a born again Christian, when the power of the Holy Spirit is upon you, then everything, it's easier. Let me illustrate this. I'm teaching my son how to brush his teeth. Every morning we're going through this process. We're brushing our teeth. Now, of course, he doesn't understand why we do that. But later on, he will. Why do we brush our teeth? Well, we brush our teeth because we don't want to develop cavities, right? We want to have a healthy gums, healthy jaws, healthy mouth, healthy body, healthy brain, healthy everything, right? It's good for us. And there's another thing. We're not going to have a bad breath. Like, people will want to stay around us when we talk to them, right? They will like being next to us. Brothers and sisters, we serve God because we love him. But there's a purpose, and the purpose is to be saved and spend eternity in heaven. And when you do that, when you're going towards that goal, then let me tell you something, you're going to smell better, because people will want to be around you. They want to listen to you. They like how you talk. They like how you smell. They like how you act. They like to hear your advice. They like to hear how you deal in your life, how you do this, because you are different. People will want to be around you. It is easier to do it when the power of the Holy Spirit is upon you. It's easier to be a Christian. But the most beautiful thing is that God's salvation is unconditional for us. And the third and last thing is that salvation is without constraints. There's absolutely nothing that disqualifies you from receiving God's grace and his salvation. Many people will come and will say, well, yeah, but I committed so much sin. I prayed and I asked for forgiveness, and there's this sin that I asked for forgiveness once, twice, three times. Do you really think that God will forgive me? My brother and my sisters, ladies and gentlemen, this is the whisper of the devil that always comes to you and tells you, oh, it's the 1 million, 2 million chance. No, no, no. It's never, never the 10th or 100th or 1,000th or million chance. God always offer you a second chance to be redeemed, a second chance to be saved, a second chance to spend eternity with him. Amen. And some other people will say, well, yeah, but you don't know my life. You don't know the scenes that I have. Let me tell you something tonight. I don't know your life, and I don't need to know your life, and I don't need to know what scenes you're dealing with, but I know someone. I know Paul. And he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and in 1 Timothy says, if I found grace and I found forgiveness in God, in Jesus Christ, then you can have that too. Remember what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13? He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, I found grace, and the mercy of God was exceedingly abundant through the faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. You can do it. You can do it. Please put on the screen Colossians 2:13 so we can all read it. If you have your Bible, you can also open it. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. No. Jesus didn't forgive your sin, one sin. He didn't forgive a couple sins, a few sins. No. He's forgiving you all your sins, and he's ready to save you tonight. Tonight is your night. Tonight is your night. I'm going to ask the worship to come here. I was just thinking about this story in Matthew 22, 1-6, the story of a king that wants to throw a wedding for his son. He sends servants, but no one answers. Someone killed him, and what Jesus means there is that kind of sees that king. And I kind of see that king going after he sends the servants and going to the mailbox, waiting for a response, waiting for an RSVP, and there's nothing. He sends more, nothing. Some even kill his own son. It doesn't take a rocket science to understand that passage in Matthew 22:1-6, brothers and sisters. The reality is that God offers us salvation. As it is written in Hebrew, he sends the prophets. Then he sent more prophets, but no one answered. And then he decided to send his only son, Jesus Christ. Some even killed him. The majority of the people do not reject Jesus today. The majority of people in 2018 do not reject Jesus. The majority of people neglect him. Don't talk about it. Be politically correct. Some other day, it's a God out there. I'm going to be fine. Are you sure? I'm going to conclude with an illustration. In one of his books, The Grip of Faith, Max Lucado says that, he says, one of the things that bothered me the most was about this serial killer, Jeffrey Dahmer, a man that butchered literally his victims and put them in the refrigerator, cannibalized them. Then he ended up in jail, and before one of his inmates killed him in jail, he gave his life to Jesus. And Max Lucado in that book says, you know, what bothers me the most of Jeffrey Dahmer is the fact that although he did what he did, one day he will be in the same heaven that you and me will enjoy. That's not because of the goodness of Jeffrey Dahmer, but it's all because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand up. I'm not going to request or ask or, you know, tell anybody to come here up front. I'm not going to tell you to raise up your hands. I'm not going to do any of that. What I really, really want when we will end up praying after, we'll probably sing us one more song. and Colleen will come here and pray, when we'll all pray, I just want you inside in your heart to be sincere, to be honest with God. And if you feel like today is the day, and I really hope it will be, to give his life to him, then do it. Then do it. And if there's that plane, there's brokenness, there's that gap between you and God, and maybe you didn't tell anybody, maybe not even your husband or your wife knows, but you know it deep in your heart. Tonight is the night of redemption. Tonight is the night of restoration. Tonight is the night of unity. Tonight is the night of love. And in the end, I want to ask you one last question. If you decide tonight to ignore everything that I just told you and everything that this book said here, if you decide to turn your back to Jesus, if you decide to continue in this stage of misery, then my question for you is, what's your plan? What's your hope? What's your strategy? Amen.